Well, thank you again, Mr. Warren. And I do want to clarify that tonight, I said tonight, we can actually go as early as services are over, as long as we don't beat the Warrens there to their house. But, yeah, it's just after services, whenever, after everybody's done fellowshipping here, we can start making our way to the Warrens' house. And my wife said I was a troublemaker. I think it was because of that sin remark. I don't know. But I disagree. I'm not a troublemaker. And I'm sure my mom would back that up. Well, there was a true story of a preschool boy. He was 4 years old. Now, most of the children were known to the teacher. But this little boy, he showed up kind of unannounced. He came into the class kind of unannounced. And his parents really didn't even drop him off, or at least they did. This boy maybe was at a state he could just take on the world. So they didn't walk him in. He just went into the classroom. So the teacher, she talked to him, and she managed to get his first name. But she could not get the last name out of him. She tried and tried and couldn't do it. His name was Brian. She said, "Brian, what's your daddy's name?" He replied, "Daddy." Well, that's a four-year-old answer. So she said, "Okay, we'll try again. Brian, what's your mommy's name?" He replied, "Mommy." Well, she realized how she could get the answer she needed. And she's using her long experience of working with kids to a different tactic. She said, "Brian, what does your daddy call your mommy?" Well, his face lit up at that point. He said with a grin and a deep, deep voice, he said, "Hey, babe." Well, it didn't quite work for her. But the point is, children learn from what they see and what they hear. What this little boy learned in his home, which is obvious to the teacher and everybody else, was that his mother and his father loved each other. They loved each other. They respected each other. And obviously, the father had a little bit of playfulness to him, and he was a confident man. They got all this from that little boy and how he represented the family. Well, children do learn what they see and what they hear. And they repeat what they see and what they hear. And it is what they see and what they hear that shapes and molds them to the person that they become later in life. And we see that over and over again. That's a fact. It's a fact. It's biblical. We see several examples in the Bible of that very thing happening. As I was preparing for today's sermon, something occurred to me. In the Scripture, throughout the Bible, we see where God had heard the cry of His people throughout time, over and over again. And God did send deliverers. That's plural, deliverers. He sent deliverers to do something about the situation of the people and where they found themselves. But who did He send? Time and time again, who did He send? He sent a baby. More than once. Think about that. A baby? Really? Well, think about it. In fact, God did this several times through Israel's history alone. Now, we're not going to turn there, but just think back. The example of Samson. Samuel too, but Samson. You know, in the days of the judges, the people of God, they had sinned. They'd sinned against Him. And they did this on more than one occasion. And so God delivered them into the hands of their enemies, the Philistines. He sent Samson, very young at age, when he started talking, calling him. They cried out for help. They cried out for a deliverer. God chose a baby named Samson to be their deliverer. He planned it. Several years later, we do see Samuel. Israel had become the subject of the Philistines again. Again. They were very sinful. They were hard-headed. When they cried out for help, God heard them again. So we're starting to see a couple things here. They cried out for help, God heard them, and he chose another baby to deliver them. Sometime later in Scripture, the people had fallen again into sin, as the Israelites seem to have a pattern of doing. God sent them the prophet Jeremiah. Now we think about all these examples, and each one of these is an absolutely great Bible study to look at. And we should do that in our own time. But Jeremiah was chosen to warn God's people while he was still yet a baby in his mother's womb. Think about that. God seems to like babies. We read some scriptures earlier about the importance of babies. But there's a problem with baby deliverers. I don't mean doctors and nurses. That didn't really come out exactly right. But there's a problem with being a baby and delivering God's people. Each of these babies, they had to be trained. They had to grow. They had to come to understanding. It would take some of them 20 or 30 years of this rigorous training to even be useful as a deliverer of God's people. In Moses' case, it took about 80 years before God used or was able to use him in the way that he needed to. So why would God do it that way? Have you ever thought about that question? Why would God do it that way? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us right out in a black and white statement. And God's not saying in a black and white statement. But I think we can make a few educated guesses on our own. First, it seems that God chose to select Moses, we'll use him, as a baby because he wanted to fully prepare Moses for the tasks that he had in mind for him. But it took some time. You see, the role Moses was to play was going to change the course of human history. 80 years before, people didn't know that. People weren't aware of that. But it was going to change the course of human history. Not only was he to be the deliverer of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, but he was going to end up being the man who would shape who Israel was to become. And this would go on for the next centuries. I dare to say that it goes on through today. When we think about where Moses was, where he came to the point that God was able to use him, it changed the world then, and it's still changing it today. Additionally, Moses was to be the man who gave them God's law, and then to explain and enforce that law. Think about that. To do that, Moses had to learn it. He had to believe it, then he had to act on it. Moses had to be enough of a leader that he could hold together well over 1 to 2 million people, just in that given time. Who knows how many lives the story of Moses has changed up to today. But just in that given time, he had to be enough of a leader to hold together over 2 million people. These people were often hard to get along with. These people were sometimes unruly and sometimes rebellious. And he had to lead these people out of their slavery and into God's promised land. Just think about that simple analogy for a minute. He had to lead these people out of slavery in sin and bondage all the way over to God. That is a hard task for anybody. Not just any man could have done this job. This was a job for a man who had been trained for it, who had been trained for it from his birth. Now notice how God did this. Let's take a look in Exodus chapter 2. First, he chose a woman that he could trust, and a woman who would trust him back. This was the woman, Moses' mother. He had to start at the very beginning with this project. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3. It tells us this. When his mother could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrush and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Okay. Now, why would she do that? Why would she do that? Well, quite simply, she was running out of options. She hid the boy for 3 months. But she was now in danger of being discovered. And the law handed down was death. So she did this, the only thing that a godly mother could do. She trusted God. That's what she did. She trusted God. She could no longer protect the child herself, so she put him in a basket and she placed him in the river. Totally, absolutely, totally giving her child over to the hands of God. That is an absolute amazing display of faith. Knowing what she just did there. And then had his sister, Miriam, watch to see what would happen next. Kind of follow along and see what would happen. Now, one of the great lessons here is the fact that we, each and every one of us sitting here in this room, we need to trust God in absolutely everything that we do. Often we think that whatever we're facing, we can handle this. We can do it ourselves. But if sometimes, actually, if all the time, we would just get out of our own way, which is in fact getting in God's way, and let God take over, God will take care of the situation. Now, He'll take care of it in His due time. But a lot of times, God wants to know how much we trust Him, how much faith we have in Him. And if we keep pushing the envelope, you know, to the very edge, what's that saying about our relationship with God? God wants to know where we stand. God wanted to know where Moses' mother stood. And he saw. Knowing from the story, we see that it was right down to the wire. It was a matter of life and death. She gave up her child to save his life. And there's story after story in the Bible we can talk about that this happens. But we see here, going on with the story, then God, he had the daughter of Pharaoh discover this child. And again, I know we all know this story. This was the daughter of men, though, who decreed the very death penalty for these children. So you talk about turnabout here. And yet, even though Pharaoh's daughter knew this child was one of the children that was supposed to receive the death penalty, that's in verse 6 here, she took him in as her own. She took him in and she raised him. She raised him in the courts of Egypt, giving him the best of everything. It was there that God caused Moses to be taught. He learned some valuable, valuable lessons there. Notice Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. It simply states this: "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." Simple statement, but it says an awful lot. Moses here was trained, it says, in all the wisdom. So he had the best schooling, the best training. He was mighty in words and deeds. It means obviously he had a very high education, but in deeds. He was taught to take care of himself. A warrior. There's so much, when you think about deeds here, there's so much that comes to mind when you think about just a warrior. I just came back from the National Veterans Summit in Dallas. And we got to hear stories and stories of warriors. I had the privilege to meet three warriors that were actual Congressional Medal of Honor winners. And to hear their story, to hear the training that they go through, it blows the mind to think what they have to do. You go back to Moses' time. Today, we have advanced weaponry. Back then, it was hands-on, hand-to-hand combat. They have to be trained how to survive. The bottom line is they have to be trained how to survive. Moses was trained in all this. This was part of his training his first 40 years. But God also arranged for Moses' biological mother to raise him. Now, think about that. His natural mother completed Moses' education by making him aware of the fact that he was a Hebrew. And in that, he got some spiritual lessons. So we see he learned the ways of the land. He did. And the best education system that it had at the time, the best military system it had at the time. And God is so great, he knew the plan. He came up with a plan that he allowed Moses to still, even under those conditions, to still be brought back to the spiritual education that he was going to need, that would become just years later. You know, they may live in the land of Egypt, but they were set apart by this higher calling. We live in this land. You could say we live in the land of Egypt, figuratively. But we are set apart by this higher calling. This higher calling that we have comes with a lot of responsibility. Once we know it, we cannot turn our back on it. Moses tried. He tried to walk away. It scared him. It scares us from time to time. We have to answer to God in everything that we do. So with that, we must glorify God in everything that we do. Thinking back here to Moses' time, his mother taught him about the God of Israel. She taught him about our God. She would have told him of the God that they serve and all the details that he needed to know. The power and the might of a different being. Not the power and the might of the Egyptians now, but the power and the might of God the Father. And with that power and might, the grandeur of his love also. Moses was growing. Moses was learning. You see, this is just like all of our babies. Moses, he learned from what he saw, and he learned from what he heard. He learned from his surroundings. And what he saw and he heard was what God wanted him to know. Sometimes we look back on our life, and wherever we are today, we've all had a past, and we wonder why. Why did my life take that turn? Or why did I have to go there? God wants us to learn what we have learned for a reason. We may not know exactly what that reason is yet, but it will become clear. The same was with Moses. He saw and he heard exactly what God wanted him to know, because he would use it later in life. This included both the wisdom of Egypt and the wisdom of God. And Moses' training, it went on and on and on for 80 years. 80 years. Until at last, he was prepared. He was prepared to lead Israel by God out of slavery. Think about the task at hand. God does the same thing for us today with you and me. Maybe we didn't realize that. But he's doing the very same thing today. He's preparing each and every one of us to lead somebody out of slavery, out of the sin of Egypt. That is what we are to do. He gives us opportunity to learn very much about this world that we live in. But he also gives us the same opportunity, or more of opportunity, to learn about him and the world that he lives in, because that is a part of our world now. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It tells us this. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is our destiny. This is what God created us to become. Now notice I said become, not be, because it's a process. It's a growing process. We have to work at it. It goes back to, you know, God gives us the opportunity to make our own choices, our own decisions, free moral agency. Now, I'm quite sure that there are some of us who we think to ourselves that I'm getting too old. I'm getting too old for God to use. Well, I've heard it said of people in other church areas who said that they didn't think that the work of the mother's room, nursery, some of them have a outright nursery, or Sabbath school anymore was worth it, because there were too many old people doing it. They'd already put their time in. Think about this. How many of us here today are under 80 years of age? Almost all of us. Almost all, yeah. Don't show hands, but but almost all of us. Do you realize God didn't even get started with Moses? Actually, the hard work, I say the hard work, until he was 80. Think about that. So again, I don't want to show of hands, but how many of us are between 80 and 120? Okay. Probably no one. One or two. But the fact is, every one of us are less than 120 years of age. So Moses didn't even give up on serving God until he died at 120 years of age. So his last 40 years, I would say, were probably some of his most challenging years. That's when he got into the real, real honest work of God. When we were born, God had already decided what he'd do with our life. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to anybody. If we were committed to him and would stay committed to him. And God prepared all of these things from beforehand, before time began. It's a part of his plan. That is what God has decided. That is what God wants. But as we know, God will not force any of us to stay the course. From that day that we were born until today, he has been training each and every one of us to be in the type of ministry that he'd like for each and every one of us to do for him. So when we say it that way, that shows that we all have a different purpose in life to complement each other for the same purpose. It's kind of play on words. But we all, basically it's a way of saying we all have different roads that we're walking down to get to the same place. And along those different roads, we meet different people. We do different things. We take different actions. Everything that we do is a ministry, a testimony to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And you're making a difference. Whether you know it or not, you're making a difference. Years ago, there was a guy that shared the fact that he had a brother. It bought him a great deal. His brother, after time of getting it, trying to get a job, apply for a job, didn't have anything to put on his resume. He left college, and that was all he had. When he told his dad about this problem that he had, his dad just laughed. Now, I don't know the age of this guy, but if he went to college for 4 years, he's roughly 21, 22 years old. The only thing he had to put on his resume was college. His dad laughed. His dad said this, "Son, don't you realize you've been working for me all these years?" Okay. He said, his dad owned a huge trailer park with 100 mobile homes. In addition, throughout the summer, at their place, it was a vacation spot for hundreds and hundreds of families to come and recreate. Throughout this time, years and years that the boys grew up, they would take care of the campsites. They would take care of the tents. They would take care of all the recreations that went on there. They would take care of maintaining the property, pouring concrete pads for campers to sit on. From their childhood, the boy, he worked at this park, and he worked hard. Again, he mowed, he trimmed, he set flowers, he did it all. When his dad said, "This is what you've done," he went back and he thought, "Wow, my resume is quite full." The point is, how full is our resume? We may have worked several jobs, but what have we done? What have we done spiritually? What are we doing spiritually? Are we still adding to our resume? We need to be. This young man didn't realize how experienced he had become over time. He had taken every bit of his experience for granted. He got to the end of his education, so to speak, and he thought he had nothing to say for it, nothing to prove for it. But the fact was, until his dad explained the details of what had actually taken place in his life, he realized, wow, it did make a difference. Well, the same is true for us. It goes back to, we look back on our past. We all have a different past. We use that past. Use it to the good of God. Use it today. Use it tomorrow. So first, it seems that God chose to start Moses as a baby because he wanted Moses to fully prepare for the task at hand. Well, secondly, God chose to do it like this because that's the kind of material that God prefers to work with. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? That's the kind of material he prefers to work with. Material that he can shape and mold and grow. And it doesn't matter how old we are. If we have that mindset, God can work with us. He will work with us and he will use us. God prefers things that are weak and vulnerable, and cast aside a little bit of the world values. That's what he prefers, so he can shape and mold and bend to his will. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a very familiar scripture, but it kind of tells us who we were, because we're changing, we're growing, and we're developing. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25 through 29. We'll take a look at what Paul tells us. The foolish of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And that's to keep things in check. He chose us, whatever condition we were in, but we are not to stay that way. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And as we grow, our life changes. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be able to understand and come to this knowledge. Because when he says here, he chose the weak things in life to shame the strong, it's not to go out and learn something and go rub it in the face of somebody else. It's to use humility. To take what we know, what we are learning, and to allow that to be so ingrained in our life that godly humility comes out. And then people can see, and they will see. When we think about where we were when God called us, we can very much relate to that of a baby. The baby, they're weak and they're vulnerable. They need nurturing. They need protection. They need fed. There's not a lot of wisdom there. There's not a lot of strength there. And there's very little, if any, experience there. They don't contribute to society. They just lay there and they look cute. And they do that very well. And that's why we go back and we help them and we do all this. But God sees in every child, the young and the old alike, he sees the potential of someone that he can use for his purpose. That's what he sees, and that's why he's calling us. I'm going to share with you another story here. This is a story of a lady, and it's a true story, of a lady by the name of Regina. Her funeral was huge, and it was overwhelming to see the number of people who showed up to honor her. What had she done to merit such praise? Well, years ago, she ran a church bus ministry. I have no idea where this is or what it is. It says the family owned a couple of school buses, and she used one of them for the ministry. Her brother drove the bus, and she and a friend would go to the children's homes to get them ready for the school, church, or whatever. And that was harder than you might think. Regina spent the week getting to know the kids in her small community, and talking to them about coming to church. Then she'd go around on the day before and remind them that she'd be picking them up the very next day. She drove her bus, she drove her brother nuts. First, she didn't really know the address of the children's homes. She just knew that she went down this street, turned left on that one, and then stopped at the blue house. Then she'd go up to the door and knock, and nobody would answer. The kids were still in bed or were sitting in front of the TV in their pajamas. Well, she'd get the kids up, go into the bedroom, and get them dressed and make them breakfast in their kitchen, and then hustle them out to the bus. And before they left that little community, she had the bus filled, sometimes beyond capacity. Then They go to church, and the children filled the first few pews of the building. And most of the people were glad to let the kids have that area because there was an odor that emitted from that section of the building. Many of the kids often hadn't had a bath for a few days, and they smelled. So, you see, many of the parents had spent the night out drinking or doing drugs. The kids often lived in broken and damaged homes where they often had to fend for themselves. And Regina's brother often worried about that because of the potential of danger of going into those homes and getting those kids ready. But she did this week after week. Regina and her brother faithfully brought all those children to church. And eventually, they even got some of the parents to start coming to church too. And their lives were changed. Many of the kids grew up to become a Christian, and some of them were at her funeral. But why did Regina do what she did? Why put all the effort and time trying to teach and reach out to dirty, smelly kids who often came from broken and damaged homes? Why? Because she saw potential in the young children. She saw their potential to become a child, a servant of God. I thought that was really, really interesting. And you know, that's just one story. There's several stories like that out there. What story are we making? What story are we leaving? Now, one more thought here. Another possible reason that God chose Moses as a baby was because Moses was an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 17 through 19. This is what the Lord said to Moses. He says, I will rise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my word in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Most Bible scholars believe that this promise to Moses was a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. Christ was a prophet just like Moses, and used and came to be used, came to serve. That's a better way of saying it. Moses was born, trained, raised to serve God's people. Now, if you think about it, Moses, he was that image of what Jesus Christ came and did. Think about these following few facts. They both were introduced to us as babies. They both were raised in Egypt, in the Egypt land. They both confronted the one who enslaved their people. Moses confronted Pharaoh, and Jesus confronted Satan. They both were mistreated by those they came to save. And in both cases, they led their people to freedom through water. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. Verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote this. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So Moses led the people out of their slavery. Of course, by God, they led them through the sea. And Paul compared this to baptism. Baptism. Someone did a chart once, and I don't have a copy of that chart, but they did a chart once, and they showed how God often used water as an analogy or a symbolism to a point where people experienced freedom. And I think it's kind of neat this freedom, this cleansing, and salvation. And we know at the very end, the water from God will flow to nourish the nation. But this chart shows a river flowing downward through the lives of several people in the Bible. And this is what you would see. Again, I don't have it. This is what you would see. You know, there are several of these, so I'll just read a few. And you don't have to turn to the scripture. You can just jot them down. But with the story of Noah, in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, they tell us that eight were saved by water. In Exodus 14, 30, it tells us that when Israel passed through the Red Sea, it says, quote, they were saved that day. And again, these are just analogies or symbolisms that God used. In Joshua chapter 3, when Israel crossed the Jordan River, so they passed into the Promised Land. Again, a futuristic time of the kingdom. In 2 Kings 5, a leper named Naaman, he dunked himself seven times in the Jordan River, and his leprous flesh became like that of a child. He was cleansed. John chapter 9 tells us of the blind man that Jesus sent to be washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came away being able to see. A symbolism there, the water of healing. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus was told that to enter heaven, a person had to be born of the water of the Spirit of God. Again, a picture of baptism. In Mark 16, verse 16, John declares that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And finally, in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter preached the first sermon of the church there, of the New Testament church, and he told the crowds that they needed to repent and be baptized, and in order for their sins to be given, to receive the Holy Spirit. But being baptized, again, washing away of our sins. In each of these cases, God used water to mark the point at which people's lives were changed. Somehow, some way, their lives were changed. Now, did water really cleanse these people? Did the water really free these people and save these people? No. No. So what cleansed and freed these people? Obviously, it was the power of God the Father. God the Father did this. The water was used as a symbolism. But God used water as a place where his people's lives were changed. And I think it's very interesting to see that. I'm sure we've all heard many cases where people have prayed and things have happened. Over and over again, we see miracles in our own lives. And it's very, very reassuring to know that God is there. When we become baptized, we are taken under the water. Again, we all know this, for the remission or the removal and wash away of our sins, and then hands are laid on us. We have a bit of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit grows in us as long as we do what we need to be doing, as long as we stay committed. I think it's interesting to look back through the Bible and see many, many, many examples of people that we do know about their childhood and we've seen how it comes out. And there's some that we don't know. But we all know about our childhood. My question is, how's it going to come out? We are still here. That is absolutely a great thing. Well, I want to close now to think about what we talked about, you know. As Moses led the Israelites through the water, again, the Red Sea, to freedom, as we're told, so also Jesus Christ leads all of us through the water of baptism. Again, a perfect symbolism here. Moses was a symbol of Jesus Christ and is today that same very symbol for each and every one of us. And for most, among those images of Moses was the image of a fragile child. A fragile child. we kind of take it back to the beginning. Why use the image of a child to speak to us like he did? Consider this. The year was 1809. If there had been a newscast at the time, the headline might have read something like this. The destiny of the world is being shaped on an Austrian battlefield today. Because it was in that year, Napoleon was sweeping through Austria and the nations across Europe. The nations were falling before his might and his power. War was upon the nation of Europe, and blood was flowing. People were dying. The world hung in the balances for those in Europe. In that same year, 1809, in America, there was a baby born. He was born of a rugged cabin in LaRue County, Kentucky. This baby's name was Abraham Lincoln. The life of that single baby ended up giving freedom for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. The birth of that baby later on in life changed the world. He literally changed the course of human history. The birth of a single child can change history. We had the opportunity and the privilege to see four of those children today. They have the opportunity to change history. We all have the opportunity to change history. Especially in the case of the baby, Jesus Christ. This baby was God in the flesh. He stepped down from his heavenly realm, his throne, to become like us, to take on the sins of us for all humanity, to understand our difficulties, to understand our conflicts, to understand our hardships, to see what we go through. And he did this willingly. I would like to close with Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Since we all have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Brethren, what a beautiful and great gift the blessings from God are. They're bestowed on us, and they're bestowed on our children. So we never, ever, ever want to forget the value, the immense value that God places on our little children, because that very thing is what it takes for us to get into the kingdom of God.